in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to start from verse 1, and we're going to go through this and talk about some things. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference between justified through faith and justified? Let me read that again to you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference between being just justified and justified through faith? Right here is the crux of 90% of all the misunderstandings that we have concerning Christianity and salvation. Right here in this one little verse is the crux, the bottom line, where the rubber meets the road. There are those who teach a message of what they call eternal security of the believer, that once they say the pretty words in faith, they're in. But here, there's a difference you can see between being very good, exactly what selfish men put in there, through faith, we have the hope of justification. Are you justified now, fully, or are you justified by faith? What we have of salvation is through faith. So let's put it all together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Let's talk about grace. Does someone who has been justified need grace? Does someone who has been justified need grace? No. Grace is an allowance, isn't it? Grace is an overlooking. It's favor unmerited that you didn't earn. If you were justified before God, then you wouldn't need grace to stand in His presence, would you? Grace is for those who need it. Does Jesus need grace to stand before the Father? Or did He purchase grace for us? Jesus can stand before the Father in His own righteousness, can't He? It was God Himself who testified that this is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus' death proved it, because when He died, He rose from the dead. Death could hold a sinner, but it couldn't an innocent man. Jesus doesn't need grace to stand before God. You do. Now let's put it all together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, what is our faith in? The sacrifice of Jesus, right? That it's enough to get us there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have peace with God apart from Christ? Another way of looking at it, no. It's only through Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Because you believe that the sacrifice is enough, you have access through that faith into the grace, in order to stand before God in Christ's righteousness, not your own. And that's all by faith. And we rejoice, and here's the second part that shows what you were saying is true, selfish man. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is that hope? the resurrection of the dead, when we will stand fully formed, when we will stand in a righteousness, when we stand in the resurrection of the dead. So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that is the resurrection of the dead. That's what we rejoice in. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Wow. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Now, let's think about this. Why was the Holy Spirit given to us? Let me read it to you. Why was the Holy Spirit given to us? I'm going to read it to you from two places, and I want you to remember these two places, so you can answer why you have the Holy Spirit. Why was the Holy Spirit given to you? And then we'll go back to five. Why was the Holy Spirit given to you? What is it? What is it? In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says this: in Him you were also chosen. Verse 11, 1. Chapter 1, verse 11 of Ephesians. In Him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It is a mark. It is a seal that marks you until you are actually redeemed, because you are God's possession, right? The Holy Spirit is a mark, a seal. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Until when? Well, actually redeemed. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. What is that redemption? The resurrection of the dead. Now, let's take it a little further. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And talk about this mark, this seal again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to remember these two places so you'll know what the Holy Spirit has given to you for. For while we are in the... Verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For while we are in the tent, in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That's the resurrection. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? The resurrection. So it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So, going back now and incorporating this into what we've just learned into chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we're God's possession. We haven't been redeemed yet. We're given the Holy Spirit now as a guarantee until we are redeemed, right? So therefore, since we have been justified, not just justified, but justified through faith, we have peace with God. Of ourselves? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do we rejoice? We have that Spirit. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. This is how God's nature, which is love, dwells in your heart, that deposit of the Holy Spirit. And how does it live there? By faith. Your faith is access into that grace. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart by faith in that sacrifice of Christ. And it is a deposit guaranteeing that He will complete the job. It is a mark and a seal that you belong to Him until the redemption of His chosen ones, until the redemption of His possession, which is us. And what is that? The hope of the gospel, the resurrection of the dead. So once again, let me read this all together without any feedback. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. See, it all means something different than what you thought it did. It all speaks plainly that what you have by faith. It tells you what the Holy Spirit is, how God's love, His nature, dwells in you, even though you're a sinner. Isn't that what it's telling us? How God's nature, how we're made to partakers of the divine nature, even though we're sinners? It's because Christ is not a sinner. Not because we aren't. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have it by faith. So by faith we are the children of God. But faith has to be fulfilled. We stand in this grace. But those who have to have grace are not justified. They're justified by faith that God will complete what He began. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing that if you continue in that faith, right? Now, did I read anything into this? Or is this what it's telling you? This is important now because this is the very basics of what your salvation is based on. How many of you can see it? If you have a problem with it, let's discuss it. But how many of you can see it? If you can see this, what we just went over, type in a 1. Okay, and going on. You see, verse 6, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for you while you were yet His enemy. He died for all of us while we were yet His enemies. I want to point something out that you may not have seen before, that the Apostle Paul tells us. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was, not was, but is the chiefest of sinners. He was the worst sinner. He is the worst sinner, he says, when he writes this in 1 Timothy. I'm sorry. He says in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to a service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's us. Of whom I am the worst. Not of whom I was the worst. Of who I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, have any of us actually received eternal life? Or do we have it by faith? This is about coming to understand that we are sinners saved by grace through faith. That we have access into this grace only through the blood of Christ. Through our faith and that sacrifice. But if we were to walk by what we see in the mirror, there's nothing there but sinners. But we don't walk by what we see in the mirror. We walk by faith. We acknowledge the truth, but we also acknowledge our hope. How many of you can see that? So, you see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, while we were his enemies, just as Paul was, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since now we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now there's a difference between has been and will be. Now, Jesus' blood, let me ask you this question. Was it not enough to justify the whole world? Every man, every sin. Was Jesus' blood not sufficient for every sin and every man? Yes, he was. So in that way, all men could be justified, because he died for all men. But not all men receive it, do they? And that's why it tells us in John 1:12, to all who received him and believed in his name, gave he them the power to become the children of God. So since now we have been justified by his blood, that means the fact he's already died, we are justified by faith in it. How much more shall we, which is something to come, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more shall we be saved? If his blood is enough to justify us, how much more shall we be saved? And what is that, shall we be saved? Isn't that the resurrection of the dead? Right now you're justified through faith, but you shall be justified entirely, body and spirit, through the resurrection, right? You shall be saved. So what is this telling you? You ain't saved yet. You're saved by faith. Starting to see a pattern here? For, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's another way of saying the same thing. If his death brought us back that relationship to God, to stand there, even though we're sinners, to be in relationship with God through the grace of Jesus Christ, and we have access into that grace through faith, how much more will we be saved through his life? In other words, him rising from the dead. Because that's our promise, that we too shall rise. Can you see that? So there's two parts here. There's two parts here in your salvation. And you've got to learn to acquaint it with the two parts of Jesus' coming. His first coming concerns the reconciliation of your spirit. And that's why He came in the humility of the Spirit to suffer and to die. His death reconciles you to relationship with God. Even though you're a sinner, you can stand there in the righteousness of Christ. But His second coming brings you the resurrection of the dead. That's what saves you. You understand? It's done in these two parts, and it's for a reason. First the spirit, and then the body, redeemed. So how much more, having been reconciled through His death, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So this is why Paul calls it the gospel of reconciliation. Because in order for you to find salvation, you must first be reconciled to God, where Adam was cut off. God seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Your spirit must be reconciled first. What was lost? What did Adam lose first? Let's look at this. I want you to see the pattern. When Adam sinned, what did he lose first? His relationship to God or his body? His flesh, his death. Which happened first? His spiritual death or his physical death? And what we mean by spiritual death is he didn't actually die, but he was cut off from communing with the source of life, God. So he lost his relationship first. How long did it take him to physically die after he lost that relationship? 930 years, about. Right? He only lived for 930 years. So his body died a long time after he spiritually was cut off from God. Right? Can you see the same thing in reverse for you? That first your spirit is redeemed, and then a long time later, your body is redeemed through the resurrection. It's done in the same way, order Adam lost it, isn't it? First the spirit, and then the body. Can y'all see that comparison? Well, you want to understand salvation, you've got to understand the fall. If you want to understand what you're saved from, you've got to look at Adam. Because he's what you're saved from. When Adam was cut off from God spiritually, he began to corrupt. And that corruption ends in death. When you're redeemed in that relationship with God, your spirit is renewed. And that renewal will be manifested to your body through the resurrection of the dead. So if you have corruption in your spirit, it will be evidenced in your body through corruption and death. But if you have that deposit of God's Spirit, and you walk in it, and sow to it, what happens? It will be manifested in the resurrection of the dead. But just like with Adam, a seed has to be planted in darkness. Well, in other words, a seed is planted where it's not seen. This is why seeds are planted in the womb. Why seeds are planted beneath the ground. They're hidden in darkness. They're hidden where you can't see them. Sometimes when we're talking about darkness, we're not just talking about sin, but we're talking about a place you can't see. Can you understand that? Hidden. Very good. So the seed of sin was hidden in Adam's heart, wasn't it? In that darkness. And it was eventually revealed in the scene, his body. His body corrupted and died. But it takes time to get a harvest when you plant a seed, doesn't it? It takes time to harvest when you plant a seed. The seed that was planted in Adam was sin, and it took time to harvest, and the harvest was death. Well, now the seed that's planted in you is Jesus. And guess what? It takes time to harvest. And that harvest will be the resurrection of the dead. Works the same way, doesn't it? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men. Now we can look at it in a bigger picture. Let's say Adam was the seed. And the harvest, you know, you plant one seed, you get a whole plant, don't you? The harvest is always greater than the seed. So just as the sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. And it shows you it's not just the breaking of the command that brings sin, but it shows you that sin is a nature of corruption. It's not just the act of sin. Sin doesn't ever start with the act of disobedience. Sin starts in the heart and produces disobedience. It produces an act, right? So sin was in people even though they didn't show the actions of sin. It was still in them and killing them. Even though there was no law to identify their actions as sin. You know what? That's all the law can do? All the law can do is identify sin through its actions. It cannot identify sin as a nature. But the actions should point back to a nature, because every seed produces according to its kind. Sin produces according to death. Right? The fruit of sin is death. Every seed produces after its kind. The fruit of righteousness is eternal life. Every seed produces after its kind. All right, so we have learned here, before we get into Adam, and we're going to save that for a little while, we have learned here that what we have now, we have by faith. We have access into this faith, into this grace, through our faith in the sacrifice of Christ. But you don't actually have your salvation yet, do you? You will be saved. And that is the resurrection of the dead. And this is why it tells us in Romans 8 that the adoption of sons is the redemption of the body. We see the two parts of salvation. First, the restoration of our communion with God through the Spirit, and how that works to bring us the resurrection. That a seed is planted first, and then comes the harvest. Planting and harvest. Planting and harvest. It works the same way for sin as it does for righteousness. It does the same way for death as it does for life. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, whether it's good or bad. It starts out small and works its way through the whole batch. Does this help you understand the nature of your salvation a little better? It's a good place to stop and take some questions.